Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through his word today. Blessings.
Well, it is spooky season, right? We're in it, full swing. And honestly, regardless of how you feel about the festivities of this month, I think we can all agree on one thing. The costumes we had to deal with 30 years ago are nothing compared to what kids get to have today. Now, come on now. Now, I don't know what it was like when you grew up as a kid, but I had two options. Option A was my mom could rummage through the closet and I could show up as a Great Value brand police officer, pirate, or farmer wearing my dad's flannel. Like, that was option A. Or on the rare occasions, I could get my mom to buy me that $15 Kmart costume. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? That was a safety hazard, y'all. I mean, that thing was made of pure plastic. You got too close to a lamp, that thing melted on your skin. It had two little eye holes that you could barely see out of, and there was no place to breathe. You better hope that trick-or-treat night was a cool one, or otherwise you were suffocating under that plastic mask. I mean, that was what I grew up with. And now, kids today, are you kidding me? They're walking around like they just got off a Marvel set. Look at this. Spider-Man with built-in abs. Listen, I'm 42. I would kill for a cool Spider-Man suit with built-in abs. Listen, you want to help me up for Pastor Appreciation Month, get me a Spider-Man costume with built-in abs, and I will wear that to the office. I'm telling you right now. I mean, it's crazy what kids get. They got LED lights coming out of their masks. They got prosthetics. They got fog machines. Listen, kids today, they got better special effects than Christian movies. Like, it's crazy what kids have. But here's the point. Whether it's 1995 or 2025, man, kids love dressing up. They love dressing up. And I love it, too. We only got one that's dressing up in the Myers household. Everybody else has unfortunately grown out of it. Which now we've pivoted to being the trick-or-treat family to the giving out candy family. And y'all, that's expensive. I never realized it. We lucked out, and now we're buying candy to give out to our neighbors. And I'm like, listen, I'm the Tootsie Roll guy, and I have discovered that is not okay. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be candy bar people, not Tootsie Roll people, all right? And so if you're a Tootsie Roll person, this is just a safe suggestion. Stop, all right? They don't want it. They don't want your Tootsie Rolls, okay? They want the good stuff. But we love dressing up. And what's interesting is that it's not just dressing up, but we really like to dress up in the things that scare us the most. Because I think as kids, what we're trying to prove to everybody is that we're not afraid. I'm not afraid. So I'll become the thing that I fear the most. But then what happens is, you grow up, the costumes change, and when you become an adult, you discover what real fear is, right? So when you're a kid, you're afraid of the dark. But when you become an adult, you find out what's really scary. Interest rates on a mortgage, right? Medical bills, come on now. Taxes, anybody? Like, that's the scary stuff. I mean, you know, you're a kid, and you're worried about those monsters under the bed, but you become an adult, and it's Monday morning meetings. It's overtime I did not sign up for, and it is a calendar that I cannot maintain. And as kids, we pretend to be the things that we fear. But then you become an adult, and you fear being seen for who you actually are. And so somewhere between the first paycheck and the first bill, you realize as an adult what's actually scary. It's not the boogeyman. It's responsibility. You're worried about letting people down. You're worried about being truly known for who you are. And at some point, you realize the costumes, they just don't work anymore, do they? And so what happens is in this space that's uncomfortable, this space of fear, what we find is that Jesus invites me and Jesus invites you not to pray safe prayers, But Jesus calls us into prayers that expose the things that we try to hide. And so last week we kicked off this series called Dangerous Prayers, and it's our goal that over the next 6 weeks that you and I, we're not just going to learn how to pray, but more importantly, what we're hoping is that we can learn how God can change us through our prayers. Because following Jesus, now get this, following Jesus was never, ever meant to be safe. So the great author C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and his character Aslan is a representation of Jesus. And what C.S. Lewis says about Aslan the lion is the same in truth about Jesus is this, is that he is not safe, but he is good. He is good. And so that's the kind of prayers that we want to pray over the next 6 weeks. Not prayers that are safe, but prayers that are good. The kind of prayers that don't just comfort us, but the kind of prayers that confront us. And so last week we discovered an important truth. The prayer, it's not a discipline problem. Prayer is a gospel problem. And if we could actually understand the weight of the gospel, it would change the way that we pray. And so last week we hung out in Matthew 6 and we looked at this model that Jesus gives us about prayer. And what Jesus tells us is that prayer starts with identity, our Father in heaven. We find our identity in Him, and then it moves into surrender. Not my will, but your will. I want on earth what is happening in heaven. And from surrender, we lead to this dependence. God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to forgive other people. Give me my daily bread. Give me what I need today to be who you need me to be. And that was the model that we began with. And so I just want to encourage you. We got that out there online. If you struggle with knowing how to pray, it's a great model to help you walk through a daily prayer life. But that was to set us up for today. Because today we're going to actually start praying some dangerous prayers. And our first dangerous prayer is going to be found in Psalm 139. And this prayer is written by David. Now, most scholars believe that David wrote this prayer in a season of pressure. That's believed that when David wrote this, it was a time when he had been falsely accused and misunderstood by many people around him. Everyone had an opinion about David. But David knew this, that God was the only one that actually knew his heart. And I just wonder, have you ever been there? You ever been in a moment like that? Where you have been surrounded by other people's opinions and their labels and their assumptions? That there are people in your life right now that they think they know your story, but the truth is they only know the version they see, right? But that version has become their truth. You ever felt misunderstood by people before? Like people can see your actions, but they don't actually understand your heart. And it's in this tension that David prays one of the most dangerous prayers in all of Scripture. And so it's found in Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24. And it's at the back half of that chapter. This is the last two verses of that chapter. And here's what David says. David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, before David invites God to search his heart, he has to acknowledge something that few people ever do. Is that you and I, listen, we cannot search our own hearts. We can't. And I know you think you know yourself better than anybody else knows you. And Scripture would disagree with that idea. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Proverbs 21:2 says, "A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart." Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart." Oh, God says, Peter says, or David says, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God," David says. I had like a parent-kid moment there, you know, where you go through every kid and every dog and then you get to the right one. It's easy to think that you and I know our hearts, but the truth is we just don't. We don't know ourselves the way that we think we know ourselves. And we've said this before from this stage. Listen, friend, there is nobody in your life. I promise you, nobody who has lied to you, let you down, or disappointed you more than you. Nobody's done it to yourself more than you. We don't know our hearts as well as we think we do. And the most common lies that you and I tell are not the lies to other people. It's the lies we tell ourselves. Those are the most common lies. So we say stuff like, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm just tired. I'm just busy. I'm just stressed. Like that becomes the repeated pattern out of our lips, right? But if you look deeper, sometimes when you say you're busy, what you're actually doing is avoiding stuff, right? And then when you say, you know what, I'm just tired, maybe what you're really saying is I'm going through so much right now, I'm numb. I can't feel anything. That maybe when we say, you know what, I'm fine, maybe what that's really code for is I don't want to talk about it and I don't care anymore. Because the truth is that you and I, we don't just hide from people. We hide from ourselves. And it's fun dressing up when you're a kid. But when you hit a certain age, the costume goes in the closet, but the disguise is still on us. Is that the truth today is that some of us, we're still playing dress up. We're still trying to put a mask on. We're trying to let everybody believe that we're okay, but on the inside, we are not. And so what we need today are some dangerous prayers. We don't need God to just forgive us. But we need to pray the kind of prayers that allows God to reveal us, to reshape us, to renew us. And so David starts us off by not praying a safe prayer, but get this, he prays a searching prayer. And here's what David says. David says, search me, God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. So now this is at the end of the chapter. So before David says this line, search me, he's going to actually spend the first half of Psalm 139 reminding himself. He's got to remind himself. He's preaching to himself. He's got to remind himself who he is exactly praying to. And you and I, we got to start there too. We got to remind ourselves who we're praying to. We got to remind ourselves who we're trusting. Because our view of God will determine our willingness to be vulnerable before him. The way you see God will shift your vulnerability. So last week we covered this, right? We talked about how Jesus says the two most important words in any prayer is what? Our Father. Now I say the word Father, there's a bunch of mixed emotions in the room, right? Because some of y'all had a dad who crushed it, and some of y'all had a dad who crushed you. Or maybe your dad just didn't show up. And so we got to be really careful because God is not a reflection of our earthly fathers. He's the perfection. And we got to have a right understanding of God because our understanding, our view of God will determine our willingness to be vulnerable when we pray a prayer like this. Because here's the thing. If you do not trust God's character, you are never going to invite God's correction. Right? If you don't trust his character, you're not going to invite his correction. Isn't this true in our lives? Watch what happens when some random person tries to speak correction in your life. Anybody having that? No. But watch what happens when a trusted family member or a trusted friend tries to speak correction in your life. Now, you still don't like it, but you accept it because you trust the character. So if we don't trust God's character, we're not going to trust God's correction. So David's going to, he's going to lead us there. He's going to get us there because this is a dangerous, hard prayer. So here's what David says. I think it's in verse 2 of Psalm 139. He says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. So David is recognizing that God is all-knowing. Let me give you the theological word for it. You can sound super fancy this week when you're hanging out at work. It means that God is omniscient. He's omniscient. You know what that means? That God fully knows us, yet he still loves us completely. Come on now. He knows us fully and loves us completely. And you know how I know this is true? I've hung around some of y'all's kids. And I'd be like, man, it takes a mama to love that kid right there. All right? Now, listen, that's fair because I got some kids like that, okay? So don't be hating on me. Don't send me an email. All right? It's just true. Listen, some of y'all were that kid. You're still that kid, right? Where it's like, you know, it's like one of my favorite Christian t-shirts because I grew up in that 90s t-shirt area. It says Jesus loves you and I'm trying. All right? But ain't nothing like a mama's love over their kid, right? That God knows us fully but still loves us completely. And when David realized this, what he understood was, I don't got to perform for God. I don't got to put an act on. David knows that I don't have to pretend and I don't have to hide because God already knows everything about my life and he hasn't walked away from me. Come on. That's some of our testimony today, that we have lived the kind of life, you and I, that God has had every single right to walk away from us. And he hasn't and he never will. And when we get this, what it should do is when we understand that God knows us fully, right? God knows all of it. All of it. It shouldn't push us away. No, friend, the gospel pulls us in. God says, come on. I know you. I know you better than you know you. Come here. That's the gospel. And so David continues in Psalm 139, and he says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David is saying that our God is not just all-knowing, he is also all-present. If you want the theological word, it means omnipresent, meaning this, that there is no place we can go where God will not meet us. No place we can go that he will not meet us. And when David gets this, what he's doing is he's replacing fear with security. He doesn't have to fear that relationship with his father. He can be secure in his relationship with God. Because David knows this, and if you read his life, you will see this on repeat over and over and over again, that even if David runs, he will never outrun God's love. He'll never outrun his love. And I want you to know that that is true today with me and you. That's why our testimonies are so powerful. That's why, friend, when God has done an incredible work in your life, share it. Because there are people in this room right now that they believe they've outrun the grace of God, and your life is proof that you can't do that. And when you and I get a hold of this truth, what we come to find is this, is that God's presence isn't just where we expect him. God's presence is where we need him the most. Because there's places that you expect the presence of God. This is one of them. But I know that Sunday morning doesn't look like some of our Saturday nights, right? And you believe that God can meet you here, but he can't meet you there. I'm telling you, God can meet you anywhere. That wherever you need him, that's where he's going to be. He is all knowing. He is all present. And David wraps it up and he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That David is saying that God is all powerful, that he is omnipotent. That the one who made me and the one who made you is fully capable of also transforming us. So if he can make it, he can remake it. If he can shape it, he can reshape it. If it's broken, he can fix it. Because he made us. He knows us. And this realization for David, it puts trust in surrender. That he knows that if I surrender to God, if I'm open, I can trust that he will work all things for my good. That's what Paul says in Romans. Now, you know, that's a great verse to tell somebody on a good day, right? If you're having a good day, God's blessing you. You know, like, hey, God works all things for good for the ones that he loves. Let God use that good in you. Yeah, praise God, amen. But watch what happens when you're having a bad day. Watch what happens when the worst thing in your life has happened and somebody tries to drop that line on you. There's some words you'll probably give them back. But it doesn't mean it's not true. What Paul is saying is not everything that happens in your life is good. But that God is omnipotent and all-powerful and he can make it good. I love there's a song out there that says, if it's not good, then God's not done. And so David understands that the one who formed his life has the right to search him. And I want to encourage you with that today. That God is the only one who has the right to search us and to examine us because he formed us. And so David, understanding these ideas, that God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, he prays not for God to do something in his life. He says for God to do something in him. There's a difference, right? He doesn't say, God, I want you to do something for me. He's saying, God, I want you to do something in me. You see everything. You're everywhere. You're the only one powerful enough to do anything. So with that, here's the next thing that David says. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. So let me ask you this question. What are you anxious about right now, friend? What are you anxious about? I know there's a real easy way to figure it out. Here's a simple test. Where does your mind wander when you're driving alone in the car? Where's it go? When you're sitting at bed at night and you can't sleep, where's it go? When you're in a conversation with somebody and you're talking, but you're not actually there, where does your mind go? Or here, how about this one for this series? How about when you're praying to the God of the universe and your mind starts to wander and you're not actually there? Where does your mind wander? Because where your mind runs to often reveals what your heart is afraid of the most. Fear matters because fear serves as a roadmap. And here's what we know to be true. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. So what are you scared of? What is creating anxiety in your heart and your mind? What is keeping you up at night? What keeps you pacing? What's living rent-free right now in your soul? That might be the place we got to start. So David, instead of doing what I do, which is I just pretend that everything's okay, I just keep doing the work harder plan. I just tell myself if I just work harder, if I just try harder, if I just keep putting on that mask, I'm going to be okay. I'm thankful that our guy David doesn't do that. Instead of pretending, David presses. He presses. He knows, well, God knows everything. God is everywhere. God can handle it. So David says, I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer. He says, test me. God, test my heart. Examine me. Know my anxious thoughts. David knew this, that he could bring God his deepest fear without fear. He could bring God his deepest fear without any fear. And I want you to know, so can you. 1 John 4 tells us this, that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But get this, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made in perfect love. And we love, not because we're perfect, not because we have our life together, not because we have something great to offer the kingdom of God that nobody else can. We love only because of one thing, because he first loved us. We love him because because he first loved us. Perfect love doesn't just drive out fear. More importantly, love gives us the courage to be seen and known by the God of the universe. That's what love does. It says that I can pray a dangerous prayer like, search me. I can pray a dangerous prayer, test me. Look at my heart, look at my anxious ways, because I know when it gets exposed, I can have confidence that God, you're going to help. But David doesn't stop there. I think David goes on to pray something maybe even more dangerous. After he says, know my anxious thoughts, he goes deeper. He says, see if there is any offensive way in me. Not just what I'm anxious about, but what am I doing that is offensive? What am I doing that is not of you? David is saying, God, show me what I can't see. Because I don't know myself as well as I think I do, right? The heart is deceitful above all else. So God, I need you to show me the things that I can't see. Because here's the hard truth today. You and I, we are so good at accusing other people while at the same time excusing ourselves. Come on now. A matter of fact, I have discovered in 42 years of life that the person who is pointing and shouting all the flaws the most, if you dig a little deeper into the heart, that's what they're struggling with too. What we've been teaching the Myers kids since day one is that hurt people, right? And so God, show me where I'm struggling. Show me what I can't see, because it's just really easy to say this. And we justify our actions. We say things like, well, this is just how I am. I've always been this way. This is just who I am. Can't change that. Or we say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal to act like that or say that or think like that. It's not that big of a deal. Here's the real classic. Well, I know it's not good, but at least it's not as bad as, right? Now, you could say all that to make yourself feel good, but here's the truth. Denying what's actually happening in your heart doesn't change the reality. You're just an adult wearing a plastic kid's costume. And can I say this in love? You look silly. It's just silly. To act like you're okay, to act like it's fine, but you're not, it's silly. And hiding sin, it doesn't make our sin go away. It just gives sin more room to grow. That's all it does. It just gives it more room to grow. So let me give you a simple way to test this out, okay? And if you've hung out with us any bit of time, you've heard me say this before, all right? What you can't say out loud owns you. What you can't say out loud, that's it. That's the offensive thing, friend. That's what owns you. Now, you can change that word all you want. You can say what you can't say out loud shames you, changes you, breaks you, rules you, controls you. It all means the same. I need you to lean in. This is what it means. If you can't bring that thing into the light, it's because it is still ruling you in the dark. That's why you can't talk about it. That's why it's so awkward and so painful. You don't like to say it out loud, let alone bring it up to a trusted friend that you can walk through it with. And so what God is inviting us into with this prayer, this very dangerous prayer, is he is inviting us into confession. Because listen, here's the thing about confession. Confession isn't God finding out. He knows. Confession is you being honest. That's confession. That's the point of this prayer. That's why David is so good. He is so good for us. Because David knows the character of the God that he is inviting into his heart, okay? He knows the character of God. So here's what David knows. David knows that God's all-knowing. You know what that does for David? That means that there is nothing that David can confess that will surprise the God of the universe. And because David knows that God is all present, he knows this, that he won't be abandoned when he confesses. God's not just going to leave him in his mess. God's not going to abandon him in his time of brokenness and need. And because God is all powerful, whatever God exposes, God can deliver. Whatever he exposes, he can deliver. Because When you know who God is, you stop hiding and you start healing. So then David, he closes out this dangerous prayer with these words. He says, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's the last line. Lead me in the way everlasting. This line, it is a culmination of everything that David has prayed for up to this point. Here's what David's saying. Here's what this means. He's saying, God, don't just show me what's wrong. Lead me to what's right. If we're honest, we know what's wrong, right? That's not the problem. We're really good at finding the things that are wrong. Because despite the promises to ourselves, we just seem to keep going there. So we don't need help with that. What we need help with is finding what's right. Lead me, God, to what's right. Make me different. God, make me more like you, not the version of me that I pretend to be. Make me the version that you created me to be, who I know I can be through you. That's what I want. That's where I need you to lead me. And so as we get ready to close out this part, I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. And here's what we're going to do. The last couple minutes, we're going to pray through this. We're going to pray through this prayer right now, okay? That's why we're doing this series. Hey, we're going to do a series on prayer, and we don't pray during the service. I don't know what we're doing. So here's what I invite you to do. I invite you to just close your eyes with me, all right? Again, nothing strange is going to happen here, okay? We're trying to create an atmosphere where you're not distracted. And I want you to walk through this with me. Here's the first prayer. I invite you to pray this. We're going to put it on the screen if you need to look. Here's the first prayer I want you to pray. Search me, God, and know my heart. Hey, it's time we stop pretending. Come on. Come on, let's stop pretending. God, search me, know my heart. God, we trust you. God, we trust your character, so we invite your correction. And then you would pray this, God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Hey, this is where truth starts to begin, right? Let's be honest. Where does your mind wander, friend? What's taking up real estate in that mind of yours? That might be a good place to start and say, you know what, maybe it's here. Maybe it's my family, maybe it's my finances. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my kids. Maybe it's just the condition of my soul. I have been through some things. And that you would pray, see if there is any offensive way in me. That this is where we start to heal. What can't you say out loud? We can't talk about it because it's still ruling us in the dark. And healing begins when we confess. And finally, lead me in the way everlasting. That we would pray that right now. God, lead me. That this is where transformation happens. God, show me how to follow you. Show me the right way. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and as you stand, we're going to just enter into a time of worship to close out the service. And as we do, I just want you to know that if you're here today and you would like a friend to pray over you, we got some deacons, we got leaders, we'd love to pray over you, friend. We'd just love to put our hands on you and just wrap our arms around you and just believe the truth of heaven over you. But with all of us standing and everybody looking this way, can I just say a couple things? I'm going to pray for us, all right? I want you to understand this. Get this. There is nothing today that you can confess to the God of the universe that is going to make him love you less. And, real talk, there's nothing that you can hide from him that's going to make him love you more. He knows it all. The good news of the gospel is that the God who knows you fully, he loves you completely. And we don't have to hide in fear anymore.